Welcome again to our podcast series, Stories of Faithfulness. This is David Felker, the Minister of Discipleship at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, and thank you for joining us. We are doing this podcast, as we have said week after week, because we forget things. And so we are doing this to work the remembering muscle. Our hope is that as we hear these stories of God's faithfulness, as we hear Shirley's story, and Chase's story, and Ann Lowry's story, that we would take care lest we forget the Lord our God, that we would forget not His benefits, that we would take a moment and look back on God's fingerprints and faithfulness all over our lives. And this week we have Susan Eitoven. I can't wait for you to hear her story. Enjoy.
This is a crazy season of life, right? Some days feel normal. When you wake up a beautiful sunshiny day, until you look at your blank planner or think about errands to run and remember, no, can't go there, can't do that. A simple trip to the grocery store or turning on the news is like a frontal assault of the new reality. Last week, when a beloved college basketball coach announced his new allegiance to a school in Texas, it felt like a personal hit for me, a betrayal of sorts. I know that's silly, but I do love basketball. In fact, for the first time since this viral season began, I found myself feeling like a Who in Dr. Seuss's Whoville after the Grinch stole all the trinkets and trappings of their Christmas celebration. Lincoln Duncan preached a sermon recently on Psalm 93. In the psalm, he explained that peril is bracketed between two depictions of the person of God. He went on to say that, and I quote, as believers, we want to read life in light of God, not read God in light of life. And we do want to do that. Sometimes we can quickly do so, but sometimes the pain or the fear or the sadness slows the process, doesn't it? But we want that eternal perspective that affirms our trust in the faithfulness of God, and we certainly want that peace. We have the promises in His Word, and we have our own Ebenezers, those stones of remembrance that mark special times God has strengthened and comforted and given peace to us, where He showed mercy. One of the seasons in my life when the faithfulness of God became real was during the life and death of my firstborn child. That first pregnancy was a joyful time spent preparing a nursery and dreaming of our future family. The pregnancy and delivery were medically uncomplicated. Matthew Garrett was born on June 27, 1983 at 6:30 p.m., weighing 8 pounds 9 ounces. He was a strawberry blonde-haired little boy with green eyes. I breastfed him through the night, and life was well on its way to being perfect, we thought. Next morning, the neonatologist explained that our son was experiencing possible pneumonia and would need to remain in intensive care for a few days. But by late afternoon, the diagnosis had digressed to a serious problem with his heart. At that time, the exact diagnosis was unknown, and further testing was discussed. My husband and I were stunned. Our family was devastated. Our course of life seemed so predictable. We sought comfort from a couple in our church whose walk with the Lord had ministered to us in a growth group. They came to us and prayed with us and wept. We knew that God was in control of the situation. We were confident that He had known of Matt's development in my womb before time began, as Psalm 139 says. But it was a deliberate exercise to trust Him. We remained in the hospital for 10 days. Matt came home for 4 and then was admitted to UMMC. At 13 days old, a catheterization revealed the diagnosis of a single ventricle with various other problems in the heart. We were told that nothing could repair the heart, but future operations or patch jobs might be possible to buy time. At that time, heart transplants were being done on 7-year-olds, not 7-month-olds. Sitting outside the hospital, Joe and I reflected on how precious the gift of a child is and how difficult it would be willing to give one back to God as Abraham was asked to do. But we did. We gave Matt to God that hour, and our son survived the day. Following recovery, Matt was taken to newborn intensive care, where he stayed for 40 days. At first, we were horrified that we couldn't spend the night with him. But we soon realized God was displaying his care for us, me especially. I was forced to go home to my own bed, and having delivered a child 2 weeks earlier, I needed rest. The time was available for Joe and me to grieve together, and the rest aided my being able to supply Matt with breast milk. We saw God working in the lives of hospital staff, doctors, and nurses, and through it all, the fatigue and the emotional strain, we held on to the knowledge that God was in control, and we trusted that good would come, as he says. We certainly weren't singing or dancing, but I can testify that there was an underlying life-supporting peace there. We existed on an intense awareness of God's presence and the power of his promises. We actually feared losing this awareness in time. However, we've learned that even though we can't always be on the fine line of intensity where nothing else in life matters, we can enjoy what Joseph in Genesis exemplified, an ever-present consciousness of God. And God was present with us during our stay. Joe and I alternated sitting beside his isolette from 8 in the morning until 8 at night. We were able to dress him, hold him, and even wash his hair. We hung his mobile and had Paddington Bear sitting guard. We were quite weak emotionally and physically, but God sustained us. He surrounded us with loving, supportive family, and he brought a lot of sensitive, caring Christian nurses and doctors into our lives. One particular physician, a Hindu, became a very close friend and often unhooked Matt from the isolette and carried him while doing rounds with the interns. She also witnessed the love of God and the fellowship of believers around us. Near the end of August, two operations later, the word came we could go home. Our cardiologist, himself a godly man, could make no promises about the length of life. He, in his kind, tender manner, encouraged us to love and enjoy Matt every day, reminding us that none are promised tomorrow. We had a wonderful Christmas. Every day he lived became a new opportunity for someone to be touched by his life. Church workers, nursery workers, doctors, friends. Matt's precious smile was constant. At 7.5 months of age, Matt weighed 9 pounds and 13 ounces. It was apparent that his heart failure had worsened. Our cardiologist advised us to schedule an appointment in Birmingham, for if something was humanly possible, he said it could be done there. We were sad but peaceful in our helplessness. We made memorial arrangements with our sweet minister, Dr. Baird, before we left in the event they should be needed when we came home. We clung to Psalm 46:1 that states, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The appointment was made, bags were packed. Duration of stay unknown. Upon arrival on Monday, February the 6th, we discovered to our delight that the head of the cardiac surgical team would be performing our operation. He explained the procedure and then gave us a 1 in 5 chance that our son would even survive the operation. It was scheduled for Wednesday, then postponed to Thursday. God was so merciful to allow the change, because in so doing, family and close friends were able to spend Wednesday with us in the waiting room with another 200 to 300 of our new friends. But that it alleviated some of the tension and fear. We felt peaceful with all the arrangements, and that night went to our hotel to rest. At 2:30 a.m. Thursday morning, the call came that our son would probably not survive the night. We ran the 2 to 3 blocks to the hospital, repeating scripture verses to one another. Matt had gone to heaven when we arrived. To this day, I am thankful for the timing of his earthly death. Our friends and family were near. Surgery and possible decisions concerning life supports were avoided. The waiting rooms were empty. Our stay in Birmingham was only 3 days. As I reflect on this Ebenezer in my life, I remember most the tenderness of the Lord, His loving kindness and His faithfulness. You know, we read of God's faithfulness to His children throughout Scripture, but I've lived it. I am a recipient. Since then, there have been other times of upheaval in my life, scary diagnoses, unemployment, disappointment. Too often, I've had to be reminded by a dear friend that I had been through much worse, and God had been faithful then and would be now. It's a severe mercy to hear those words, but I'm always grateful because I know it's true. I've learned to love intensely, but hold loosely the precious ones He has given me to love. We were blessed with a second son 10 months after Matt went to heaven. And after Luke came a third son, Garrett, and then our daughter, Rivers. We are blessed now to be able to love 2 grandsons. I've learned the value of Christian fellowship, coming alongside us in our grief, encouraging us, praying with and for us, and faithfully loving us as the years go by. I'll never forget taking Rivers to the church nursery as an infant, and dear Mary Gordon took her from me, and she smiled and said, "She looks so much like Matthew." I think it was the hair. I've learned that God's promises in His Word are true and best remembered when stored in the deepest crevices of my brain. It's the same with the hymns, such rich theology. Crises in life cause us to rely on that which is stored, that which bubbles to the storefront. As Jo Lynn always used to say when I was very young, a very young mother, fill up that bank because you never know when you'll need to draw from it. This season also illustrated to me life in light of God, a truth I want to realize and relax in. It gives proper perspective to those who walk with Jesus. My life verse, so dear during Matt's life, Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, "I would have despaired if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." You know, I don't know if Dr. Seuss was a believer, but I know the Who's in Whoville, after all was taken away, did not grumble or complain. They came together and sang. So I say with Spurgeon, joyfully we leave the painful present and the unknown future with our Father, our Savior, our Comforter. I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief.